scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and then also from the book of Judges, chapter 13. I'll beginning at verse 24, and then reading through chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. You'll see there's an insert in your bulletins. On one side has the outline of the sermon. On the back are the two scripture readings, and then a map as well, which I'll be referring to during the sermon. But let's begin today by way of background, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. This is the reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. They would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. And the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. And then from Judges chapter 13, beginning at verse 24, reading through chapter 14, verse 9. And the woman bore a son, and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mahanaim, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistine. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives, or among all our people, that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. And they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and his mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Thus the reading of God's word today from Deuteronomy 7 and Judges chapter 13. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in previous Judges sermons, we have pointed out that the book of Judges puts before us the downward spiral of sin of God's people. After the Lord had brought his people into the land of Canaan under Joshua, we're told in the first part of the book of Judges that the people did not drive out the Canaanites as the Lord had commanded them to do. They began to worship the false gods of the Canaanites. And the Judges' sin deliverance pattern started to take form. The people would worship other gods. The Lord would send an enemy to oppress them. The people would cry out to God. God would send a judge to deliver and save his people. And then the sin deliverance pattern would repeat itself all over again. We've seen this throughout the entire book of Judges over and over again. And in our first two sermons on the last judge, Samson, from chapter 13, we pointed out that things have now gotten so bad in Israel that even though the Lord has sold them into the hands of the Philistines, the people are no longer crying out to God to deliver them anymore. By the time of Samson, the judge's pattern of sin, oppression, cry, deliverance has disappeared from the text. In other words, the people of Israel, by the time of the last judge, Samson, had become so comfortable and settled with the Philistines ruling over them and living according to the Philistine Canaanite way of life, worshiping other gods, that they don't even fight against the Philistines anymore. They don't even cry out for God to save them from the Philistines who rule over them anymore. And so what does the Lord do for his people? Does the Lord simply abandon them? Does the Lord finally just give up on them and let them suffer his wrath and judgment for their sin? No, the Lord sends them the last judge, Samson. And so we begin this morning with the inclusio of the Lord in our text. And by an inclusio, we recognize this is a literary device in the Hebrew text where the Lord's name is repeated. A portion of these verses then are set apart in between where the Lord's name is mentioned at the beginning and at the end, because the Lord is doing something. And you can see at the end of chapter 13, verse 24, that Samson is born. We read that the young man grew and the Lord blessed him. And then in verse 25 of chapter 13, we read of the Lord who is doing something. That verse reads, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mahanaim between Zorah and Eshtaol." And then in verse 4 of chapter 14, dropping further, we see the Lord mentioned again. And again, the Lord is doing something. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. You see the significance of the repetition of the Lord's name and of this inclusio, this literary device. What that inclusio shows us with the Lord's name and the Lord doing something in chapter 13, verse 25, and the Lord's name and the Lord doing something in chapter 14, verse 4, is that the verses in between, verses 1 through 3, tells us what the Lord is doing. Now remember what the problem is. It's mentioned at the end of verse 4. I said it a moment ago, but verse 4 repeats it. The end phrase of verse 4 reads, "At that time the Philistines ruled over Israel." The people of Israel are worshiping other gods. The Lord again has sent an oppressor, the Philistine. And in verse 4, it tells us the Philistines are ruling over Israel. And yet the people, nowhere so far in the story of Samson, are crying out to God. Chapter 13, we're not told that the people cry out to God. Chapter 14, these first verses, or anywhere, we're not told that the people are crying out to God to deliver them from the rule of the Philistines. They have become so comfortable living with the Philistine Canaanite way of life, they're content with the Philistines ruling over them. And so the Lord has sent the last judge, Samson, to stir things up. And where does the Lord send him? Where does the Spirit of the Lord, verse 25 of chapter 13, which is stirring in Samson, where does the Spirit of the Lord send Samson after he grows up? The end of verse 25 says, between Mahanaim, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, if you take a look at the map I put there in your outlines this morning, you can see the geography and where these places are. Notice on the map the name of Samson's tribe, the tribe of Dan. You see it there on the map, on the upper part of the map. Then you can also see the tribe of Judah, another tribe of Israel there on the map. And then as well the name Philistia in bold letters, the place of the Philistines. And on the map you can also see the location of the towns of Zorah and Eshtaol, which are located right on the border of Dan, Judah, and Philistia. The arrow, you see, points from Zorah to the town where Samson goes in chapter 14, verse 1, Timnah, the town where Samson will go. What does the geography tell us from this map? That the Spirit of the Lord is stirring up Samson right on the border of the Philistines and the Israelites. The Israelites who are now at peace with the Philistines. The Philistines who rule over them. They're not crying out to God. They're not fighting. And the Lord sends Samson, stirring him up with the Holy Spirit, right on the border to stir things up. In fact, the town of Timnah, where Samson goes in verse 1 of chapter 14, was part of the land originally that was allotted to Samson's tribe, the tribe of Dan. It was originally not a Philistine town, but the Philistines have taken over. And the Spirit of the Lord is sending Samson to stir up trouble between the Philistines and the people of Israel. And now for the center of our inclusio. The Lord has stirred up Samson, chapter 13, verse 25. What does the Lord permit Samson to do? Samson goes down to Timnah, where the Philistines are. Samson goes from the tribe of Dan territory to what is now Philistine-occupied territory. Verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistine. Well, right away you begin to see how Samson thinks. He thinks by sight. In verse 1, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And in verse 2, he came back up and told his father and mother, came back up, went back to the land of Israel, the tribe of Dan, and he said to them, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. He goes back to Israel, and that's what he says to his mother and father. Do you see the repetition in verse 1 and 2 and how it is given there by way of emphasis? Verse 1 tells us that Samson saw. Verse 2 tells us that Samson saw. And what did Samson see? We're not told the woman's name. He saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. It's repeated twice, verse 1 and verse 2. You see, the repetition helps us see that Samson's only focus when it comes to this daughter of the Philistines is that he saw her and that he's physically attracted to her. He hasn't even talked to her. He doesn't do that, we're told, until verse 7. And so when he comes home, he doesn't ask his parents' advice about whether he should have a daughter of the Philistines as his wife. He tells his parents, get her for me as my wife. And in verse 3, we read his parents' answer. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? You see, even though the people of Israel are not fighting the Philistines anymore, his parents know that this woman is not of Israel. This woman, as a daughter of the uncircumcised Philistines, is not of the people of God. The sign of circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God gave to his Old Testament people. The Philistines are not God's Old Testament people. They were not in slavery in Egypt and delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. God did not lead the Philistines through the Red Sea and to Mount Sinai, where he made a covenant with them. God did not lead the Philistines through the wilderness with a pillar of fire as a cloud leading them to the promised land. God did not lead them through the Jordan River on dry ground and to conquer the city of Jericho with the walls that tumbled down. That wasn't the Philistines. The Philistines are not circumcised. They are not of Israel. They are not a part of God's covenant. And this daughter of the Philistines that Samson sees and wants to marry is not one of the Lord's people. And God has specifically commanded in his law that when they entered the land of Canaan, they were not to marry the daughters of the Canaanites and the Philistines. That's why I read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 3. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Samson does not want to listen to God's law. Samson does not want to listen to his parents who point out to him God's law. Instead, Samson thinks and acts by sight. Verse 3. He saw an attractive Philistine woman, and when his parents remind him about God's law and that he's set apart as an Israelite, but also as a Nazarite, taking that vow before the Lord, Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eye." In Samson's eyes, the daughter of the Philistines is Miss Wright. And Samson, we're told, does what is right in his own eye. And Samson doesn't care what his parents say. Samson doesn't care what God's word says or what God said to him, and to live before God in a way that's pleasing to him. He wants to marry someone who doesn't know the Lord and how the Lord saved his people from sin and slavery in Egypt. And so in the last part of verse 3, you see how Samson, the last judge, is the embodiment of the entire nation of Israel in the book of Judges. This last phrase of verse 3 is the key. This last phrase of verse 3 will be repeated over and over again throughout the rest of the book of Judges until we come to the last chapter in chapter 21. In fact, this last phrase that we read about Samson in verse 3 is the very last phrase of the last verse of the book of Judges. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, that has been the problem with the people of Israel all along in the book of Judges, ever since they have come into the land of Canaan. They don't do what's right in God's eyes, according to God's law and covenant. They do what's right in their own eyes. They live by sight, not by faith. They live by their sensual desires, without reflection, consideration of God's law, or consequences to it. They take what they want. They worship false gods, if need be. And that is what Samson is now so foolishly doing. Instead of living set apart as a Nazarite, as an Israelite, and instead of recognizing that he is God's judge, that he is there to create enmity between the Philistines and the Israelites, he goes down to Timnah where the Philistines are. He sees a daughter of the Philistines. He comes home to tell his parents he wants to marry one of those daughters of the Philistines. And his parents point out, this isn't according to God's law. Samson says at the end of verse 3, "Get her for me, for she is right in my own eyes." And that's what the entire nation of Israel has been doing throughout the book of Judges. And the last verse of the book of Judges tells us what they will continue to do as a nation. You see, Samson, like the Israelites, according to Deuteronomy 7, were supposed to be creating war, enmity with the Philistines, because God had set them apart on his own. He had set them apart as his people to live according to his covenant of grace and under his law. And instead of being at war with them, the Israelites are becoming engaged to them and married to them and worshiping their false god. And so in verse 4, we read the other side of that inclusio. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. There's the Lord's name. For he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Do you see now how that inclusio helps us to see what is meant in verses 1 through 3? The Lord is stirring up Samson, chapter 13, verse 25. Samson goes down to Timnah. He sees a Philistine woman. He wants her to be his wife. And then we read in verse 4 that his parents didn't know that what Samson just did was from the Lord. Because the Lord is seeking an opportunity against the Philistine. The Lord wants to stir up trouble between the Philistines and Israel. And what does that mean? It means that the Lord has permitted Samson for a time to follow the way of his own lust and sinful heart for the sake of God's own purpose. And God's purpose was to stir up enmity between the Philistines and Israel, because the Israelites are at peace with the Philistines. They're at peace with the Philistines ruling over them and living the Philistine way of life. As one commentator puts it, it's as if God is permitting Samson to go to the Philistines and pursue a Philistine woman to stir up the Philistines like a bee's nest against Israel, so they would not be at peace. And that brings us to point C on your outlines this morning: Samson's engagement down at Timnah. Verse 5, then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. It seems that Samson and his parents are going along. His parents are going forward with it. They're going with him down to Timnah, where the daughter of the Philistines was, going forward with the engagement and wedding plan. Verse 5b, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now you say to yourself, what is Samson doing there in a vineyard? Before Samson was born in chapter 13, the angel of the Lord, we saw the pre-incarnation Lord Jesus Christ, came down and appeared to his parents. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, told them that they would have a son, that their son's name would be Samson, that Samson was to be set apart as a Nazarite. And we saw from number 6 how a Nazarite is not allowed to have strong drink. The angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, told them that as well. So why is Samson going down to a vineyard at Timnah where he can be tempted to sin against the Lord and his vow? Samson is going down to a place where he's not supposed to be. The middle of verse 5 tells us, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But the lion was, and still is today, considered the king of the jungle when it comes to the animal. The young lion appears out of nowhere. He ambushes Samson. The end of verse 5 tells us that he came at Samson roaring. And the Spirit of God rushes upon Samson. He doesn't just come upon Samson. The Spirit of God rushes upon Samson. And although Samson has nothing in his hands, which means he has no weapon by which to fight off the lion, he tears the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Now think about that comparison for a moment. A man can tear a young goat apart with no weapons. We saw how Gideon sacrificed a young goat to the Lord. A goat doesn't fight back. But a roaring lion attacking Samson? And yet we're told that Samson rips the lion apart with his bare hands. It's not natural for a man to be able to tear apart a young lion attacking him with only his bare hands and no weapons. A man cannot normally do that. And so for Samson to be able to do this, this was an indication for him and for us as the reader of the supernatural strength and gift that the Lord had given him. Now, I know what many of you are thinking when you think of Samson and his appearance. When you were a child, you were likely able to see artist sketches of Samson. The pictures of Sunday school or Bible story books would often show Samson with big muscles like a bodybuilder. He's pictured as a young Arnold Schwarzenegger with long hair. But we're not told in the Bible anywhere that Samson had big muscles. That description is not given to him. Later in chapter 16, Delilah will ask him the secret of his great strength. And why does she ask that? Because he doesn't look like a bodybuilder. Samson most likely looks like a regular Israelite man. And the secret of his great strength that enables him to tear a lion apart barehanded is the strength that God has given him as a gift from the Lord in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And then the end of verse 6 tells us, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Why? We'll find out later in our text. Verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. And there you have it again. Samson went down and talked with the woman. Remember how we have been saying in the book of Judges that throughout the book there is a downward spiral of sin. The judges get worse and worse. The people get worse and worse all throughout the book in a downward spiral. And you remember how we have said that Samson from chapter 14 verses 1 through 3 is an embodiment of the entire nation of Israel. He does what is right in his own eyes. Samson was born to be set apart. But in chapter 14, he goes down, down, down. Look at the downward motion of Samson's foolishness in our text. In chapter 14, verse 1, he goes down to Timnah, and he sees a daughter of the Philistines and wants to marry her. In verse 2, he comes back up to talk with his parents, to instruct him from God's law, but he doesn't care. In verse 5, both he and his parents go down to Timnah, to a vineyard, where he's not supposed to be. And then by the time we come to verse 7, we read that Samson went down again, this time by himself. And he not only saw her for the first time, but we read, I should say that differently. And he not only saw her as he did before, but for the first time, we see that he actually talked with the woman in verse 7. And then we read that she was right, not in God's eyes, not in his parents' eyes, but she was right in Samson's eyes. And again, that means that Samson is like a mirror reflection of what the people of Israel are doing throughout the book of Judges. They are on a downward spiral of sin that goes down, down, down. And by the end, they are doing what is right in their own eyes, marrying Canaanite and Philistine women and worshiping other gods. In verse 8, we begin the section that describes the sign of Samson's rebellion. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. Now, have you ever heard of anything like this before? When I see a dead carcass in the forest of our back property, or a dead carcass laying along the road, and I go look at it later, I'll see flies, maggots, maybe even a vulture or a hawk flying overhead. But when Samson sees the dead carcass of the lion that he killed, he sees a swarm of honeybees inside the dead body carcass of the lion. Bees don't normally, naturally, build a nest inside the dead carcass of a dead animal. But when Samson is walking along and turns aside, he sees the dead carcass of the lion that he killed through God's strength. He looks and sees a swarm of bees inside the dead animal. And there's even honey. Again, bees inside of a dead carcass is not natural, according to God's creation. There is something supernatural at work at the hand of God going on here. And yet, what does Samson do when he sees that dead carcass with honey inside? Verse 9, he scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. Listen to the law of God from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 27. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours, that's a lion, are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcasses shall be unclean until evening. That was true for an Israelite, any Israelite. Much less is that true for a Nazarite like Samson. According to Numbers chapter 6, as a Nazarite, Samson was not supposed to touch a dead body. That includes an animal. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, has appeared to Samson's parents and told them that Samson was supposed to be set apart as a Nazarite. As a Nazarite, that means that Samson was supposed to be set apart for God, even inside his mother's womb. And that one of those qualifications of being set apart as a Nazarite, you would not drink alcohol. You would not become engaged to a daughter of the Philistines. Samson goes down to a vineyard. A second qualification of a Nazarite vow was that you would not touch a dead body. And yet Samson sees a carcass of a dead lion he killed stumbling along the road. He sees that carcass. He sees honey inside. He doesn't hesitate. With his bare hands, he reaches inside that dead animal, scrapes out the honey, continues his walk, eating the honey as he walks along the road. And then the end of verse 9 tells us, and he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Remember in verse 6, he didn't tell them that he had killed the lion. And he gave some of the honey to them, did not tell them it came out of the dead carcass of a lion he had killed. And then they ate, causing them to become unclean, and his mother to violate her Nazarite vow, eating something unclean. And again, even more, do you see how Samson is the embodiment of the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel comes into the promised land, and like this young Samson, they are so foolish. God sets them apart even before their birth. He gives them specific commands in his law. He makes a covenant with them. He commands them to drive away the Canaanites out of the land, but instead of driving them out, they see the daughters of the Canaanites. They're attracted to them. Instead of fighting them and driving them out, the Israelites have become engaged with them and intermarried with them. And why do they do that? Because like Samson, they do not follow God's law. Instead, they do what is right in their own eyes. Throughout the book of Judges, God has sent enemy oppressor after enemy oppressor to attack them like a young roaring lion attacked Samson. Eglon, king of the Moabites in chapter 3. Jabin, king of Hazor in chapter 4. The Midianites, the Amalekites in chapter 6 and 7, the Ammonites in chapter 12. Enemy after enemy, like a roaring lion, has attacked them and oppressed them. And time after time, we have seen how God sends his spirit upon a judge to deliver them, time after time, in a way that cannot be explained in human terms. A supernatural way. The Israelites throughout the book of Judges, they don't have mighty weapons or a large trained army. Ehud stabs Eglon, the king of the Moabites, with an ordinary dagger when he isn't looking. God sends the rain so the iron chariots of Jabin and his general Sisera get stuck in the mud for Deborah and Barak. Gideon defeated 135,000 Midianites with only 300 men that the Lord had chosen, equipped with trumpets, jars, and torches. And Jephthah, the outcast, led the men of Gilead against the Ammonites. The enemies of Israel have been like a roaring lion that God has sent to Israel to gain their attention, to get them to change their course of life. And when attacked, even though they have defeated these mighty enemies again and again by way of the judges, with only the Lord's supernatural strength. Just as Samson defeated and ripped apart a young lion with God's supernatural strength, with his bare hands and no weapon at all. Like Samson, after the victory, the people continue their journey downward. And time after time, they go from seeing to talking with to getting engaged with to marrying, to living an ungodly life and worshiping false gods. And though the Canaanites and the defeated enemies of Israel are defeated before the Lord, though they're like the dead carcass of the lion that once roared and the Lord used supernatural strength to kill without weapons, the dead carcass of the lion is still lying. And inside the dead, decaying body is something sweet, something tempting, something delightful that tastes good, something that makes them feel good when they taste it, when they have it, even though it's against God's law and unclean. According to God's law and as a Nazarite that has been set apart, Samson is not supposed to touch a dead carcass, but Samson sees the dead carcass of the lion that he killed with God's supernatural strength that God had given him. He sees the honey inside the dead carcass. And without reflection, without consideration, without thanks to God for delivering him from the lion, without thinking about the consequence of breaking God's law and his vow he was born with to be set apart, he reaches inside the dead animal and scrapes the honey he wanted to eat. And he goes on walking, eating the honey as if nothing's wrong. And he gives it to his parents, causing them to violate God's law and their vows too. And he doesn't care that he's caused them to be unclean as well. For Samson, the honey is as attractive as that Philistine woman, the daughter of the Philistines, from a nation that worships false gods, from a nation that worships Baal, for a nation that is as dead as the carcass of that lion. The Canaanites and the Philistines are like the roaring lion that the Lord has enabled them to defeat with supernatural strength. The daughter of the Philistine is like the honey that is inside the dead carcass that Samson is not supposed to have because he's been set apart. And yet that is what the people of Israel have been doing over and over again in the book of Judges. And Samson is the last judge, the embodiment of the people of Israel. And yet before you're too hard on Samson, before you're too hard on the Old Testament people of Israel in the book of Judges, you have to look at yourself. You have to recognize that in an even greater way than Samson and the Old Testament people of God, you have been set apart. In the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Samson's parents. But in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was part of a supernatural birth from the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to earth from heaven, stirred up trouble by way of his perfect obedience to God's law. He was in conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the Jews. When he came down to earth, he lived his life in perfect righteousness. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. He was buried. He rose again. He gave you life from the dead, victory over sin. He enabled you, as believers in Christ Jesus, to be set apart. In your union with Christ Jesus and his death and resurrection, you've been set apart. It means that you are set apart to live a life for him, a life of righteousness. By his grace, you follow him. The Holy Spirit now has come upon you in Christ Jesus, enabling you to know life over the dead and salvation and power over sin. And yet how often don't you see yourself on the same downward spiral of sin that Samson and the Israelites took? In verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah, where the Philistines were. Why did he go down there? Because his heart wanted to. He saw what looked beautiful to him, what the Lord had forbid him to have, a daughter of the Philistines. But for Samson, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter when his parents point him to the Bible. He tells his parents, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. For you, it doesn't have to be an attractive woman or a spouse. It can be any sin that the non-believers around you are doing. And like Samson, instead of following God's word and turning away, you pursue it. You go down a step further. And you find yourself in a place you're not supposed to be. Set apart as a believer in Christ, you're not supposed to be in a vineyard. For Samson, he was not supposed to be in a vineyard. He'd been set apart not to drink. He should have been asking himself, what am I doing here? How often have you been to a place or looked at a place on the internet where you should be asking yourself, what am I doing here? And do you know that in Christ Jesus and his death and resurrection, the Lord's Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, has defeated that roaring lion that attacks you? That's what Peter in 1 Peter 5 calls the devil, a roaring lion. He's been defeated by Christ's death and resurrection. And yet how often are you still tempted when that dead, decaying carcass of this world and its sin, which is dead and has no life, that Christ is already defeated and left for dead. And you're walking along, and you see that dead, decaying carcass, and inside it is some sweet honey. And you scrape it out, and you taste it. And you continue walking along as if you didn't do anything wrong. And it affects others. One commentator has pointed out that the verbs in Judges 13, verses 8 through 9, are very similar to the verbs in Genesis chapter 3. Eve saw that the tree was a delight to the eyes and good for food. Eve reached out and she took. And she ate. And she gave some to her husband, who ate with her. Before you're too hard on Samson and his downward spiral and engagement to the world, before you're too hard on the Old Testament Israel for their downward spiral and engagement to the world, you need to look at your own life before the Lord. And that brings us back to where we started our sermon this morning. By the time of Samson, things have gotten so bad in Israel that even though Israel has sold them in the hands of the Philistines, the people are not crying out to God. They're not asking God to deliver them anymore. By the time of Samson, the book of Judges, sin pattern of sin, oppression, cry, and deliverance has disappeared. In other words, the Old Testament people of God, by the time the last judge, Samson, have become so comfortable and settled with the Philistines ruling over them and living the Philistine Canaanite way of life, they don't fight against it anymore. They don't even try. They don't even cry out for God to save them. Is that where you are with your sin? Are you comfortable with it? Are you engaged with the world? What has the Lord done for his people? Has the Lord abandoned you? Has the Lord finally just given up on you to go suffer his wrath and judgment? In the Old Testament, the Lord sent the last judge, Samson. In the fullness of time, he sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world, by his righteousness, he stirred up trouble with this sinful world. And if you belong to him, you will not be at peace with the world in which you live. You will not be at peace with your sin. But in him, as you live for him, you will face trouble and hostility. Is that where you are in your life in Christ Jesus today? Or are you at peace with the world of sin around you? Are the words of the last hymn the words of your heart? Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into the freedom of gladness and light. Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for our text, which describes for us that Old Testament judge, Samson. And Lord, as we look at him from afar, we see someone who's foolish. We see him going down, 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 as your people in the Old Testament during the time of Judges went down. But Lord, we also see ourselves. We see our own sin. We see, Lord, the temptations of the world. We see Samson's foolishness, and we see our foolishness. Father, we pray that you would help us to look to you and your word. That, Lord, as that temptation to go down is around us, you would cause us to ask ourselves, what am I doing here? What am I looking at? Lord, that you would cause us to look to you. That, Lord, instead of finding peace with our sin and the sins of this world, which is dying and decaying, Lord, we would see the life that we have in Christ Jesus, that our life would be lived for our Savior, that your Savior, our Savior, would equip us and enable us more and more to be in conflict with the world around us and the sins that tempt us. And that, Lord, in Christ Jesus and the power of your Spirit, you would stir in us as your people a faithfulness unto you, that the world around us, which is dying and decaying, the world around us, which still offers something sweet, Lord, that we would turn aside from those temptations and find the sweetness of salvation and eternal life in Christ Jesus, and identify with that salvation forevermore. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.